We continue today with the Gospel of John. Last week we read chapter 10, this week we're reading chapter 15. And he speaks very directly about fear and love and how they are deeply connected. The thing I want you to do is take out your hymnal and turn to page 348. 348 in your hymnal. The thing I want to point out about the hymnal is it is incredibly organized. This is our opening image. Methodist started as sort of a derogatory term by other religious groups in Europe as they watched John Wesley and his followers. John Wesley journaled every 15 minutes. He had small groups that met all the time and asked each other very direct questions about your progress in your walk with Jesus and with each other. They were so... you look at the paperwork that we do for Charge Conference. That is in the spirit of what they were doing towards their spiritual walk. If you turn to page 348 in your hymnal, you'll see softly and tenderly Jesus is calling. That's his hymn that we know very well. Look above the number 348 and you see the phrase prevenient grace. The hymnal is organized with themes that go from one step to another. There are 22 songs in the hymnal about prevenient grace, meaning God loves us before we know what love is. Anything that has loved you that way touches you. If you have to earn any sort of scrap of love from someone, family member, coworker, church, whomever, you remember that you are always fighting for scraps, and sometimes you live that way with others. Prevenient grace means we love because God loved us first. Turn to page 369. Blessed Assurance. 369. See above it, it says justifying grace. Meaning that we absolutely, and this is something I've said frequently because it's important to our faith structure, we have every ability to reject the love that is offered to us. I mean, somebody can offer it all day long and we can turn away from it and try to stick it out ourselves. Justifying grace is a very simple step where you accept the love that was offered to you before you knew what that love was. Many faith communities drive you to this decision as the culmination of their walk with you and with God. If you make a decision to accept the love that God offers you, it's important, and it's across every faith community. In many faith communities, that is the most significant and sometimes last step, if you accept the love that God offers you. Now turn to page 454. Page 454 in the hymnal is "Open My Eyes That I May See." And if you go back and you look at these, you'll see the lyrics match the theme entirely. You loved me before I ever saw it. I accepted the love that you gave me. Open my eyes so that I can see a little better. It says sanctifying and perfecting grace. When we talk about being perfect, you'll see that in a number of different movies, a number of different genres. What is that drive towards perfection? In the United Methodist Church, that drive towards perfection is understanding God's love for us and showing it on a level that we never have before. Incrementally getting better. So look at the numbers associated with the topics. 22 songs under the theme of prevenient grace. Love, God loves us before we know what love is. 20 songs on justifying grace. Accepting what you offered me. 154 songs are about sanctifying or perfecting grace. Me trying to draw closer to you, incrementally to the point that I can better be in your example in my thoughts, actions, and words. 154 songs are connected to that theme. What does that balance indicate to you? We have to reinforce that third one a good bit more. We've got to reinforce the drive to constantly try to be more like God. We read this to each other in the responsive reading. 1 John 4. This is the only part I'm reading. I read the whole thing in the podcast, reading just this here. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
The foundation of all questions, all instruction, all admonishment is love. Now, why do I have three generations there? Because those three generations have thoughts for what the other generation should be doing on an ongoing basis forever. Grandma thinking what mom should be doing, mom thinking what daughter should be doing, daughter thinking what mom should be doing, really daughter and grandmother, a little bit, but not as much. All my questions for you, every time I ask you where you're going and what time you need to be back, all my instruction for you, please don't follow that person on that road that closely. Please don't choose a parking spot that's beside some sort of wrecked van just because it's five spots closer to where the restaurant is. All my admonishment, do not leave cups under the bed with something random in it. Don't take plates and forks and keep them and never bring them back. All my questions, all my instructions, all my admonishment, all based in love. Now, do we feel that way? Sometimes. Sometimes people think, yep, you know, you've seen it. You've gone down that road before. You know the pitfalls of that road, and you're trying to help me avoid those pitfalls and be a better person. Sometimes we think, you don't know anything. I don't know why you think you know anything about what I'm doing or how I'm doing it. Consider the fear of the caregiver, the parent, the friend, the boss that is giving the questions, instructions, or admonishment. Will my guidance be followed? That's the fear. Consider the fear of the patient, the child, the employee. Will I ever stop getting guidance? Will you ever stop instructing me on how to do this or how to live? You can see how those two things would clash on a regular basis. And will I be in trouble if I ignore what you said? How often do we forget that the foundations of our questions, our instructions, and our admonishment is love? And if we know the basis is love, and we know that the opposite of love is fear, we've got to acknowledge our human condition to tend towards that fear. I fear you won't follow me. I fear you're going to get loose. I fear you're going to make a terrible decision. And I fear it's going to impact you and impact me. I fear you don't trust me. I fear you'll never stop instructing me. I fear that I'll never be able to make my own decision about where I go and what I'm going to do. But if we understand the basis is love, it impacts who we are and what we're doing. John 15. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. If that was the response of a history teacher to an 11th grade student, what do you think the student would say? If that was the response of a parent telling a child before they went out on a Friday night, what do you think the child would say? If that's the response of new church starts 50 years after Jesus' life on earth, and the leader's trying to convince these people who come from very different faith traditions or no faith tradition, what do you think their response would be? Here's a kindergarten teacher on day one. The thing that I wanted to point out from that first paragraph is the foundation of my constant learning and improvement is you. What you see in this kindergarten teacher is a room that was prepared with total love, number one, and total purpose, number two. Love in the amount of money that was spent beyond the budget in order to make the thing happen. Love in the structure of the different locations and the planning before the child walked in. But it's not just love, it's purpose. The purpose that when you come in here, we're going to learn how to organize our activities. We're going to determine shifts in priorities throughout the day. We were coloring, but now we're reading. We were reading, but now we are organizing. We were going to the playground, but now we're going to lunch. That shifts in priority are pretty shocking to people who have been doing whatever they wanted for the first 4 years. To share the important toys and resources and share the responsibilities. Who's the one that pulls card number 14 today? There's only one person that gets to do it, and we rotate it. Who's the person that gets to take the trash bag and put it in the big trash bin? Only one person gets to do it. You did it yesterday, you're not doing it today. Who's the one person that gets to get the food pellet and give it to the lizard? Only one person can do that a day. And guess what? You may have been able to do that all you wanted at home. Now you're going to have to shift and share. Consider how love and purpose coexist. You have to have both of them. If you have love but don't instruct people, you don't have much of a shot. If you instruct people and you don't have love, you don't have much of a basis. Love and purpose is what Jesus is trying to convey to the disciples as depicted by the person who wrote this down in the Gospel of John. Central question. Can you respond to the love that's provided to you and bear fruit? Some people try to bear fruit without ever accepting the love that's provided them. I'm just going to grind it out. I've done it. Some people just take the love and think, I mean, is that all we have to do? I've done that. Can you reshape your priorities and struggle through failure? And in that failure, not live in fear? Notice everything we talk about is love and fear are opposites. We're calling you to this different purpose. And note the thing that I read over and over again in the podcast. I get you're going to remove branches of me that bear no fruit, but I got branches that are producing fruit and you're going to prune it back, maybe produce more? Yes. Yeah, I'm going to call you to a higher standard because of what you were capable of. That's what Jesus says to his followers, as written down by John. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. Now, okay. So it seemed like two really different outcomes here. Either you're going to break me off the tree and then throw me in the fire, or I can ask for whatever I want. Can we get some sort of middle ground here? The author of the Gospel of John does not live in middle ground. He lives in light and darkness, fruit and fire. Now, are we to take that as Jesus's spiteful and vengeful, like we hear sometimes in previous stories? I don't think so. I think we're to take it as a very serious message that we have a very serious purpose. A purpose that was preceded with love that cancels fear. So don't live in fear that you... And look, you read and hear the word fire and you start thinking, I don't know what he's talking about. I think he's talking about purpose. Anything that doesn't have a purpose needs to get tossed. Anything that does have a purpose needs to get pruned and made better. One of those things that gets made better is our requests. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That can be taken in the wrong hands. But what if the foundation of our requests, of our wishes, is this meal? The Last Supper. Prior to the Last Supper, the wishes of the disciples have been rest, to be the authority, exclusivity, and who got to offer God's miracles to people, security, in that, can I be safe and can you make these people go away a minute? Authority, can I sit beside you, not only here, right here, but also in the next life? They're all normal wishes that any human would make in the proximity of such a powerful person. What do the wishes get? How does this meal shape the wishes going forward? We read about him in Acts. It's the opposite of those things. Let me be an instrument of your peace. Let me walk places I hadn't walked before. Let me continue to refine and improve who I am and what I do. If we see the world through the lens of Jesus' sacrifice and love, we'll ask for different things. If we see the world through our ads that we read, see, swipe, hear, through our peers and what they have and what they want, through our desires to make life easier, we'll wish for stuff that's not going to help. If we see the world through the lens of this dinner, anything we ask for will be granted, because what we ask for is the expansion of this message. Gracious and loving God, please remove our fear by recognizing your love. Gracious and loving God, please remove our rebelliousness so that we may live it out as we leave this place. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you look in your bulletin, if you like, you can join me in the modern affirmation. We believe in God the Father, infinite in wisdom, power, and love, whose mercy is over all his works, and whose will is directed to his children's good. We believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, the ground of our hope, in the promise of God fulfilled. We believe in the Holy Spirit as a divine presence in our lives, a source of strength and comfort in times of joy or grief. We believe our faith should be displayed by our actions and our words, so the kingdom of God may be a present reality here on earth.